How's everyone doing this morning? I know I just have to say it, that song reminded me of Metallica for some reason. It's all good. Yeah. But it's great to see everyone. We're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so please be opening your Bibles there. The chapter of love. You just say it differently, don't you? You know, the chapter that is often, it's probably one of the most popular chapters in all of the Bible. And I don't know, I wouldn't even know the percentage that it would be read at weddings, but it would be way, way up there. And I hope this morning that I can even begin to do justice of what it means, because it is anything but a feely-weely, glowy, just sitting by the fire, and feel good. It is that, but it is much more challenging than that. And really, as we begin to, and I'm going to try to kind of uncover some of the deeper meaning of what these words have for us, because we lose it in English. And I think you'll be convicted, because I certainly have been convicted as I've looked at it and studied it and tried to understand, okay, what does God want me to see, and how does God want my love to look like? How is it shown? And again, it is much more than this feely-weely, I love you, bro, I love you, you know. It's a lot deeper than that. So before we read, let's pray together. Father, we love you, first of all, because you first loved us. Father, one of the descriptive ways of your character is that you are love. And for a few minutes this morning, open our hearts, open our minds, can help us to see the kind of love that you have. Help us to see the kind of love that we need to have for you and for each other. A love that is amazing, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is committed, a love that is transparent, a love that is real, and a love that makes an incredible impact on each other's lives and in this world. Father, again, open our hearts, maybe be inspired, challenged, and convicted. We thank you for Jesus. What a life, what a man of love he was in all aspects. We thank you and praise you through Jesus. Amen. The title of my lesson is Love, the High Road. And as we begin here, he starts in the end of chapter 12, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And that word really does mean it's a high road. It's a different calling. And then he goes on and he says, and I'll speak more about that in a second. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can even move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body and to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Again, as he says in the beginning, it is the most excellent way. It is a high road. A high road is like a mountain pass. And in order to get there, it is not easy. But I tell you, the views are amazing. I remember meeting my son's in-laws just for the first time. And we were both runners. And I was a trail runner. He was a marathon runner. And we decided, okay, this would be a great way to bond as future in-laws. So we went on this run in Acadia National Park in Maine. It's a 2 mile run in, a 2 mile run up. Oh, sorry. What is it? It's a, 4 miles out, 2 miles straight up, 4 miles across the top of the mountain, and 2 miles down. And by the end of it, your legs are like jello. But it was amazing. It was tough. You got to imagine, this is the first time we've met each other. So we have a little bit of pride. And so one starts to kind of fall back, and I'm not falling back, man. I'm going to die here. So we kept each other, and we kept pushing each other, and we're coming up this 2 miles. Again, it's straight up. You're doing climbing over these rocks, and at the top of it, we both said, "You were going to quit, weren't you?" Yeah, I was. But we got at the top, and then again, you start this 4 mile run across the top of the mountain, and you're overlooking the ocean. And it is just, it's one of the most beautiful, beautiful runs I've ever been on in my life. But the point is, you know, it's this whole idea of the high road, it's a journey. It is not easy. But I tell you, when we understand it, when we grasp it, when we understand the most excellent way, it's tough, yes. And we're going to look at what love really means and how challenging it is. But I tell you, the results of that are absolutely amazing. And that's what he wants us to understand. He says earlier, and this is right in between the whole ideas of spiritual gifts. And so he encourages the Corinthians to run after the spiritual gifts. But he says, you need to run after love. You need to take the high road. You need to take what is difficult. But I tell you, the results of that are going to be absolutely amazing. You know, it's a high road to love as Jesus loved when he says, love your enemies. It's a high road to love when he says, love those who persecute you and pray for those who persecute you. That is a high road. And again, what was the idea that the Corinthians were doing? They were using their gifts. They were using everything for self. So in the middle of this, of the chapters 12 and 14, we have this incredible chapter of love. And that love is not focused on self. Love is focused on other people. And Paul chooses his words very, very carefully, and I think very deliberately. What were the Corinthians guilty of? They were inflated. They were boastful. They were proud. Chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. You know, they had this idea that, man, I have the right to eat meat. I have this incredible knowledge. I have this insight. You know, they were puffed up. They were boasted about their gifts. I have the ability to speak in tongues. I have the ability to prophesy. Look at me. And we'll talk about that more. They were jealous and envious of each other. And he addresses all of these things in here. And he says also in chapter 3, I mean, we're the Corinthians infants. I cannot address you as spiritual, but as mere infants. They didn't understand it. And then he goes on and even addresses what infancy is in this chapter. So it's. I'm having some technical issues. My printer cartridge has died. And then the router died. So this, you have to excuse me. I've never preached from a computer before. So it kind of goes blank. I'm like, no! Well, we got it. I'll keep my finger here. You know, nothing tests our hearts like real love, a love of God. What's my first point? Look at me. I'm amazing. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that's pretty amazing. So I think he's saying, you know, if even I were to have all this ability with language, and even if I could speak on this incredibly spiritual realm, if I could do that, if I had the insights to speak with God on a special way, but I don't have love. It's just noise. And I think to myself, not that in language, but do we truly love? And do people hear, you know what I'm going to do in a second, right? Don't you? Do people really hear our love? Now, I love you, bro. You're amazing. I'm making him deaf. What love says to him is, it says, stop. If you love me, stop. But I think sometimes, you know, we're clanging and we're banging, and we can say, I love you, but does it really, really get through? Is our life descriptive of that, or is it just noise? Because we can say and express our love, but if we don't show it, it doesn't mean anything. It is simply noise. And sometimes we do need to stop, and we need to understand, and we're going to talk a lot about this later on. What does love mean? What does it involve as far as getting involved in each other's lives and supporting and encouraging and truly, truly loving? Because, again, I can express my love to Joyce, my wife, but she wants to see it. She wants to experience it. She wants to know, not just with words, but how I treat her, how I care for her, how I express that love to her. And it's no different with us. Let's not be so amazed at ourselves, but let's truly, truly love each other. You know, Paul is saying, and he says this to the Corinthians, you're so full of passion, you're so full of emotion, you're so boasting about all that you have, but do you really, really, really care about the welfare of each other? And of course, Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, he assumes that that's going to happen, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that is the challenge, is that do we have a love that is like Christ, that is concerned with other people? Again, I'm always amazed, constantly amazed, at Jesus' schedule, the demands that he had all the time, people coming to him, and he gave, and he got up early, and he stayed up late, and he gave, and I think, wow, I can make so many excuses. Do I have a love that in humility considers others better than ourselves? And this is a little kind of off note. You know, what the Corinthians were caught up in their worship, again, they love this emotional, this powerful, in their mind, this powerful idea of worship. And they would get caught up in it. And the more emotional it was, the more they thought they were connecting to God. And I think to myself, is this not descriptive of our contemporary church today? We want the emotion. We want the music. We want the hype. We want everything about it. And some of that is good. I think we do need to emotionally connect with God, absolutely. But my concern is that we want so much to connect with God, and we're looking up to God, and we don't realize that a great part of love and worship is not just the connection to God, it's my connection to you and to each other. And so if I can have this incredible emotional experience to God, and then I can leave and have no contact with those around me, that's not love. That's not the church in the Bible. We can't have this one-way experience of worship and then walk right past our brothers and sisters and leave and have no contact with them. That is not the love in 1 Corinthians 13. And so, yes, we want powerful worship. We want to be moved by God. But I want us all to be moved to God and to each other as well. And I wanted to make that point in this context, because the Corinthians were so caught up in that. And I'm afraid sometimes we are too. And in our contemporary music, and I'm not down on it. It has a purpose, and it has a meaning. But again, we've got to make sure that my worship to God also involves you. and it involves each other, and we connect with each other. And that my worship causes me, because I'm connecting to God, it causes me to go to my brother and ask how he's doing, or my sister, how are you doing? And we connect that way. That's part of our worship too. So that was a side note. You know, it's amazing to have knowledge. It's amazing to have insights. But if it's self-focused, it's useless. It's amazing to have a faith that even can move mountains. But if I don't have real love, it's useless. It's amazing to be humanitarian. It's amazing to be benevolent. If I give all I possess, and that word is descriptive, if I give it little by little by little, it's descriptive of the fact that you continue to give. You continue to pour out. It's not just this one big lump sum. Oh, I'll sacrifice everything all at once. No, I think it's even more convicting because you give it little by little by little by little. You keep continually giving. But the fact is, you can be extremely benevolent. Even if I were to sell myself into slavery, the word is descriptive of. Give up everything and sell myself into slavery. And of course, in the original, it doesn't mean burned. It means that I may boast. The early Christians at this time didn't, none of them were burned at this point. They were burned later on. So it wasn't really descriptive. This word was actually changed. But it means so that I may boast. You know, I often wonder why we do the things we do. And do we boast? Do I boast more than I should? And I want to look at this passage in Matthew 6. We won't read it all, but I just want to give you a flavor of what I'm trying to say here. In Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Isn't that a convicting passage? And think to yourself, do we in our church have acts of righteousness? We do. I get up and we call it a quiet time, a time check. Did I talk to someone about Jesus and share my faith? Check. Did I come to church? Check. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do these things, but do we take pride in those things and do we boast in those things and do we look at ourselves that I am awesome? I mean, that's the point of this. That's my first point. Look at me. I'm amazing. Look how many checkpoints I have. And you know what's convicting about this whole passage? And we don't have time to read it, and I encourage you to read it. I mean, when you give, don't even let one side of your hand know what the other one is doing. And when you pray, don't do it publicly. Don't boast about it. Just do it in private. And when you fast, don't go around. People shouldn't know that you're fasting. Don't go around. Don't look the part. Oh man, I'm so sad. I haven't eaten in days, and man, I'm really sacrificial for the Lord. And it's convicting. Sometimes there's parts that's encouraging to people, but I even ask myself, why do I do it? Do I, in some way, and this is where we got to test our hearts, in some way, am I looking for praise from men? Am I looking to boast about who I am and what I've done and how good I am? And that's what's convicting in the passage of 1 Corinthians. God wants us to have the purest of motives. So we give in secret. We pray and we don't announce it. We fast and we don't look like it. Do we really want people to know how spiritual we are? And Jesus and Paul, we can go back to 1 Corinthians 13. He is asking the question, why do you do what you do? What are your real, sincere motives? Second point, the litmus test. How many of you know what litmus paper is? So in chemistry, if you want to know acidity or alkaline, a paper will measure that in a solution. But, you know, the interesting thing, it's now referred to as a, here's a definition, a critical indicator of future success or failure. It's pretty interesting. A litmus test is a critical indicator of future success or failure. So now as we go through this list, you ask yourself the litmus test and what are the indicators of your success, of your failure? What's the first one? Love is patient. Makrothumai. Makro meaning far away. Thumos meaning anger. To put anger far away. I did it. I spun this thing out of control. Is that descriptive of you? Do you put anger far away? And it's interesting, the next one, love is kind. It's actually the positive side of patience. It's not only just avoiding anger, it's doing something positive in its place. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Because this really gets convicting. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's the word kind. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Kind. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And of course, you don't do it to heap burning coals on their head. It's because you're kind. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is descriptive of what this word kind means. It's not just the opposite. It means you actively do something. You actively express that. Even in the midst of difficulties, persecution, challenge and hatred. And he says, an enemy is out to get you. An enemy doesn't change their sentiments, but we are still called to be kind. We're still called to be expressive. That's a challenging kind of love. It does not envy. It's not jealous. It never boils. Someone else gets honored, held up, recognized. Do you still delight with them? You know, again, this is about searching our own hearts. And sometimes when other people are held up, do we feel envious? Do we feel, I wish they recognized me. And I've done the same things. I'm doing the same thing. Maybe even you can calculate, again, going back to your righteous acts, and you can go, maybe I've even done a little more. And how come I'm not recognized? How come I'm not held up? And so it never boils. It never is competitive that way. It delights when other people are held up. It does not boast. It is not rude. That literally means it makes no parade. And again, going back to our motives, we may not ever dare to do a parade for the things we do. But maybe in our heart of hearts, there's some band playing. There's some balloons going up. And I think this is what, as I was studying this, I just had to ask myself, how honest am I really? And do I throw some parades? Do I have some banners that I put up? Do I have some noisemakers that I want to make in my own heart? And I love the word rude, because rude literally means does not elbow its way into conversations. I was a hockey player. The elbows are very important. They shouldn't be, but they are. But you don't elbow yourself. Again, who are you looking at? Who is your focus when you're elbowing your way into conversations? You're focused on yourself. You want to show how important you are. You want to show how much knowledge you are. You want to show how much you've done, your acts of righteousness. So you kind of elbow yourself and make sure people notice. This is what it means. But love is not rude. Again, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast in things. It's not easily angered. It's not exasperated. It does not irritate, and that means to make sharp or pointed like acid. And it doesn't, here's a very convicting thing. It does not get easily dented, wounded, and punctured, and therefore lash out. How many of us get easily dented, punctured, bruised, and we lash out? The whole point is that love brings us under control. And the Corinthians, you know, they thought they had this right. But they didn't. And I love this one too. Keeps no record of wrongs. You know, that's challenging. So, because in our minds, we may carry around little notebooks. You know. And we may keep score. And I may have a black pen for minor ones. I got a multicolored pen. Black pen for minor things that Bill's done. Blue ones for maybe a little more serious. Green ones for those that are beginning to really, really get me. And then red ones, I won't say. But do we do that? And it's convicting, again, because we might not think we do, but you ask yourself the question, even in this fellowship, are there people that you avoid because of things that have happened? And that you can't truly have open communication. You can't be real. And it's time in our own hearts and lives to tear these. And I wanted to have an eraser here, and erase them. But this is descriptive too. Tear them out of your notebook. Get rid of your notebook. That's a better thing. Don't have it. It keeps no record of wrongs. And that's challenging. Because all of us have long-term memories. Especially when it comes to things that people have done against us. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let it go. It's hard to erase it. But I put before you, as I put before myself, in Psalm 103, what does God say about our sins? How far are they removed? There you go. That's the standard. So, again, who am I to do any differently? Keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil, but celebrates truth. It always protects. I love this word because it means it covers all. It always protects. It doesn't leak. It's descriptive of a roof that has no holes in it. Not only does it not leak, but it's supportive. Like trusses. It's supportive, and it bears the weight. It provides structure, it carries the weight, and it really means we pick up each other's weight. We help each other. We support each other. Remember this bag? I had this a while ago, talking about our sin. Now, I'm not going to talk about that because only God and Jesus can bear the weight of my sin and take that away. But as far as the weight and the burden of life and the difficulties and challenges and the things that are in our lives that we need help with and we see our brothers and sisters carrying these around, what it means is we picked it up. Hey, bro, let me help you with that. That's what it means. We carry each other's weight. We support when there's needs, when there's challenges, when there's difficulties. We help each other. And this may mean more than one person. It may mean a Bible talk. It may mean a ministry. It means whatever. We rally behind. We carry each other's weight. We help each other. That is descriptive of, and he'll say later on, it never fails. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. That's challenging. Because how many times does my love fail? And this is what he's talking about. And we, Even since we've been here, there have been many things that have happened and gone on within our body and family here. You know, Douglas died just a few weeks ago. We feel for Jan and the whole family. We feel the burden. You know, just wanted to make you aware, Georgia O has just been diagnosed with cancer. We feel the burden. We want to pray. We want to help. We want to do something. John Ziegler is going to have surgery when? In the 25th. We want to be there. We want to help. And on and on and on. This is what family does. This is what church does. We support. None of us should feel this weight alone. And I say that to say, let's be open. Let's be real. Let's love enough to get involved. But let's also love enough. Don't assume that people know you. Let people know what's going on so that we can feel the burden and that we can truly help each other. You know what's convicting? I won't have you turn. You can write this down. Luke 17, 3 to 5. How many times should we forgive our brother? The one says, even if he sins against you seven times in a day and he asks for you to forgive him, you forgive him. And then the disciples exclaim, Lord, increase our faith. And again, we need to be people that forgive. And then it goes back to the keeping record of wrongs. And I like this. As we kind of close out this area, it's descriptive of a leaf that begins to fade, this whole idea that it always protects, and it begins to wither, but we will not allow it to die and fall to the ground. So when a member or part of our family begins to wither and fade, we rally and support, and we don't allow that leaf to die and fall to the ground. It's convicting, isn't it? That's how involved we need to be with each other. That's how supportive we need to be. And again, like I said, these words are so it's so descriptive. We lose it in the English language of what this really means. And it's been convicting to think, do I have this kind of love? So the litmus test. Last of all, what do others see? You know, prophecy, it will cease. It can fall to the ground. Tongues, you know, they can lose their meaning. And knowledge, you know, it's somewhat limited, but we know in part. And what does he mean by this? We know little by little. We only have fragments of knowledge. And he's convicting the Corinthians that, you know, guys, you only have kind of patchwork insights. You only have limited insights. And when perfection comes. So what is this whole idea of perfection? And again, in context, he's talking about wholeness and maturity. So when perfection comes, you will see the whole picture. You won't just see this patchwork understanding. You won't just have a limited understanding of how you use your gifts or your talents. You'll have a whole picture. You'll have a mature picture of how you should use it for the glory of God and not for selfish reasons. And again, that's what he's talking about in the context. And so when I was a child, I was immature. And how did Paul address the Corinthians? They're infants. Why? And what does an infant do? Who does an infant think about? They do. They cry because they want to eat. They cry because they want to be changed. They're uncomfortable. There's nothing wrong with it. That's the stage they're in. That's how they express themselves. I don't do that when I'm hungry now. That's just awful to think about. I'd like to think I'm mature. So, you know, Paul is saying, guys, you were self-centered. All you focused on was immediate gratification. Your needs, your wants, your desires. So when the perfect comes, when we are mature, we begin to think of other people. That's really what he's trying to say here. And this whole idea of a mirror, back then they didn't have this really clear, you know, they were kind of banged out of bronze, and so that they weren't quite perfectly reflections of what you see and what you get. They weren't quite as refined, and so they had distortions. And I like the end of here because he says, we know in part and sometime we'll be fully known. So do I have relationships that are fully known? Or do people see me and do I see them in just kind of this mirror image, just somewhat distorted? Do people have a clear picture of me? Do people know me? And Moses was described as someone who had a relationship with God, what? Face to face. So number one, we need to have a relationship with God that is face to face. Is that descriptive of your relationship with God? And is it descriptive of your relationship with those around you? Is your life a poor reflection to those around you? Or is your life a face-to-face reflection for others to see how you're doing? Good questions. Penetrating questions. Again, if we love, people see us. We are fully known to other people. We're fully known to God, but we're also fully known to each other. And lastly, as we conclude, faith, hope, and love. The high road is challenging. The high road is difficult. The high road is sacrificial. The high road means, like when I went on my mountain run, you know, you're going to get weak. You're going to shake. It's going to be fatiguing. When we get involved in each other's lives to the extent that God wants us to, it is tiring. It is fatiguing. It is exhausting. But I tell you, what it builds is absolutely amazing. And I want to leave you with the passage in John 13. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's be as individuals. Let's be as a church, one that is known to take the high road. A kind of love that has an amazing and amazing and amazing impact on each other and the world. Amen. Thank you.